Good morning. My name is Mark Gegline. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to bring you the Word of God this morning. Just got back from vacation in Indiana. Only people who used to live in Indiana go to vacation in Indiana. And so I went to visit my friends and family, and now I need a vacation from my friends and my family. And so I'm back in San Diego, and I'm glad to be back. We are doing a series on who is God, and so it's going to be an honor and a challenge to talk a little bit about God this morning, but I always love those challenges. So if you would just ask God to speak to you this morning. So I'm going to ask you just to pray quietly where you're at, and then in a little while I'll pray for you that God will speak to your heart and your mind in a powerful way. And then we're going to look at a great character in the Bible, Job, but more importantly, we're going to look at God and who He is in the story of Job. So let us pray. Integrity, and He would maintain His character, and He would still serve me and worship me, even though He lost everything. And Satan says, yeah, but you haven't touched His life. Let me touch His life. And so God says, have your way with Job. And so Satan fills his physical body with boils, and he's just in pain from head to toe. And Job's wife, she looks at him and she just says, why don't you curse God and die? And then after I read that statement by Job's wife, why don't you just curse God and die? I think that the story is always going to get better. Because he has these three friends that come along and they just sit with him and they grieve with him for 7 days and seven nights. But that is not the rest of the story. For the next 30-some chapters, from chapter 3 to 37, Job and his friends try to figure out God and what God is up to, and has God judged Job because of his sin? And that's what the friends think, that God is pouring out curses on Job because of his behavior, because of his lifestyle, because there's some sin in his life. And Job is pleading for his integrity and his character, and he says he hasn't done anything wrong and that he's followed the Lord faithfully. But he still thinks that God has abandoned him and left him to suffer all alone. And that's where it relates to you and I. I've been in that boat many of times, and I've shared my story, and you've heard my story, and you've heard other people's stories here in the life of this church. And too often we start asking this why question. Why has God abandoned me? Why has God left me to suffer? Why doesn't God bless me with the blessings I want? And we're often confused, and we want to just know the answer. We want to know why, God. And I contend too often that that's the wrong question we need to be asking. We need to be asking the question, who is God? And then on the heels of that, we need to ask the question, not only who is God, but what response does God want us to make in light of the discovery of who He is? You see, too often when we're in the midst of suffering or difficulty or a trial or a tribulation, we want to ask the what question. What can I do to fix it? What can I do to get a life of blessing back? What can I do to stop the pain, stop the agony, stop the frustration, stop the hurt? When all along we need to be asking, who is God? And what is my response in light of who He is? You see, last week, Pastor Carlton talked on Isaiah 40, which is a powerful passage. And he described both God's greatness and God's smallness. And he talked about how we struggle. We struggle with the smallness of God who wants to have a relationship with us. And sometimes we get too personal and too relaxed with our relationship with God and forget that He is a great and a big God. Yet at other times we get overwhelmed by God's greatness and we say He has nothing to do with us. And too often we want to try to make God small and put Him in our back pocket so that we can understand God. And instead of the struggle between the greatness and the smallness of God that we see in Isaiah 40, we will soon see in Job that there is a struggle between the wisdom of God and the goodness of God. You see, some of us believe that God is wise and what He is doing in our life has a plan and a purpose behind it. Even though we don't understand it, we just want to say to ourselves, well, I might as well accept it because God's ways are higher than my ways. And so whatever's happening to me, I just need to trust in the wisdom of God. Yet, we forget that God is good. And then some of us, we fall on the goodness of God and we realize that God is good and everything about Him is good, but we say sometimes to ourselves, He's good, but He's good to that person or that person or that person, but He's not really good to me. I know He's a good God, but He's not acting too wisely in my life. And the book of Job and the rest of the story is about how a God is both wise and good. And we need to understand that in God's goodness, He deals wisely, and in His wisdom, He deals with complete goodness. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Job. And if you don't have a Bible, I think we will pass one out. So just raise your hand. And if you don't know where the book of Job is, I just would encourage you to turn to the middle of your Bible, to the Psalms. And then you will quickly find right before Psalms, there's this book called Job. And there's no way we're going to go through all of Job today, but I want to highlight some sections of Job, especially in Job chapter 38. And our objective today is to discover who God is. Especially, who is God in the midst of suffering? I think one of the questions that Pastor Carlton wants us to wrestle with is this question of what comes to our mind when we think of God? And I'm just going to take that a little bit deeper to the next level. What comes to our mind about God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of tragedy? And I can think of no better place than to look at Job chapter 38. For the Lord Himself speaks and He tells us a little bit about who He is. Notice in Job 38, verse 1. If you found it, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm." Just as the storm took Job's kids in the first chapter of Job, now God appears in the midst of the storm Himself. And I'm sure that Job's friend says, "Aha, God's showing up and He's going to take Job out of the picture." And that will be the rest of the story. But that is not going to be the rest of the story. And what I really appreciate here, it says that the Lord speaks. And this is the first time that the writer goes back to this word, Yahweh, which talks about the Lord being a relational God, a God who wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Again, a great God who is yet small and who wants to interact with us, even in the midst of our sufferings and our pains and our questions. And so it says, "The Lord said this, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Some commentators look at this and say, God is being tough here. God's being hard. But I see God now showing His grace and His mercy and His compassion and His goodness and His wisdom as He's going to teach Job something about who God is. Yes, he's going to ask some tough questions, but Job has been asking some tough questions of God. God never answers those questions, but He tells us a little bit about who He is. As I've gone through suffering and heartache, and as I've studied the Word of God, sometimes I feel like I have figured it out, and I have words, and I got the power of words, and I got knowledge floating around in my head and my heart. But as I read this verse by God, "Who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" I say to myself, Mark, you fool. How many times have you gone with words to others or words to yourself, words about God, yet lack the knowledge that God desires? And then God says, "Brace yourself like a man." Some people think that God is challenging Job to a wrestling match. And some of us have found ourselves wrestling with God and trying to figure God out. Others think that God is telling Job here to brace himself, to get ready for a battle to fight. And obviously, fighting God, I don't want to fight God because I know I'll lose. But he's saying, come on, if you want to fight me, if you want to interact with me, if you want to question me, you want to debate me, let's get it on. Others see God taking on the courtroom scene that Job has had in his debate and his questioning of God. But now God is the lawyer and he's on the offensive and he's going to take charge with Job and he's going to teach him about who he is. Notice how he goes after Job. And some people say that there is over 70 questions here. I went through one translation and I counted over 40 questions. And so Job, over these next couple of chapters, he's going to be asked all these questions by God, questions he cannot answer. And notice the power of these questions. Notice verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Notice verse 8. We're going to jump around here. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth with the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? Verse 12. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Verse 16. Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Verse 19, what is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? And then verse 22, being from Indiana, I like this one. Have you ever entered the storehouses of the snow? Or seen the storehouses of the hail? And on God goes. And he teaches Job something about creation and his right to govern and create and to rule over all creation. And then God gets going and he gets on a roll and now he moves from creation to some of the creation that he has created, some of the creatures of the earth. And he talks about lions. And notice in verse 41 of chapter 38, who provides food for the raven when its youngs cry out to God and wonder about for lack of food? And so, just like Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 that we are not to worry and be stressed out about life because God takes care of the animals of the earth and the birds and he feeds them and he provides for them. God is saying, I take care of all these wild animals. And then so in verse 39, he says in verse 1, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you know in verse 5, who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? Verse 9, will the wild ox consent to serve you? Notice verse 13, the wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and the feathers of the stork. We were at the zoo in Fort Wayne, and man, I tell you, that ostrich is one weird bird. And I find it very interesting here that the Lord points out the ostrich, and it is ugly, it is unique, it is just a strange bird. I want to say it's a strange duck, but it's not a duck. It's a strange bird. But it's really strange. And God is saying, even in the midst of creating strange and weird and powerful yet creatures, I am in control of them all. Notice in verse 19, I just love horses. He says, did you give the horse his strength or close his neck with a flowing mane? Verse 26, does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread your wings towards the south? And then in an ironic ending on these animals, he says about the eagle, he says, does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? Verse 28, he dwells on the cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there he is. What's ironic about that is Job has been pleading for God to take his life, to remove him of this misery and just take his life. And I've seen so many people who have suffered and say, basically, you know, just take me out back and shoot me. Or that's what we say back in Indiana. Too much suffering. Just take me out back and shoot me. And that's what Job was crying out for, that God would just take his life. And God says, Job, even in the midst, you need to realize if your life was taken and you were slain and birds were eating you in death, there I would be. So what are you to do with these chapters of creation and God's ability to govern and rule over creation and his power to to just be in control of it and to guide it wisely. What I do is I just write down terms as I read this about who God is. And so I say God is the creator and God is wise and God rules and God is supreme and God is in control and God cares. God is compassionate. God is good. God is the provider of all. And then off to the side, I write, God is wild. And God is mysterious. And you see, sometimes I think we want to tame God and don't realize how wild and crazy God is. And we want to put God on a leash, or again, we want to put him in our back pocket so that we can control him. And I think one of the things that the Lord might be doing is trying to teach us that as the Lord created all these wild animals and he controls these wild animals, so he can be in control of our wild and crazy world that seems out of control sometimes. But yet the Lord doesn't stop there. And it would be nice if Paul Harvey could say here now the rest of the story, but the Lord keeps going. And so he says, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And so Job finally speaks, but now he's no longer speaking these long speeches and orations. He says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answers. Twice, but I will say no more. And again, if Paul Harvey said right here, this is the end of the story, it would be incomplete, because all Job comes to realize about God is he better keep his mouth shut. And I think God wants to teach us something more than we better keep our mouth shut. God wants to teach us about who he is. And so the Lord spoke again. And again, some of the commentators say God's really going after Job now and he's beating him up. What about his suffering? What about his tragedy? What about his pain? But notice this in verse 7, he says again, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer. But then notice this, he says, would you discredit my justice? Literally, will you divorce my justice? Will you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's arm? Can your voice thunder like this? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at the proud man and bring him low. Look at the proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust together. Shroud the faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. You see, Job was saying, if only I was in control, and then I would let the bad people suffer and the good people would be totally blessed and I would run this universe differently. And God says, wait a second. Not only am I wise and not only am I good, but I have a moral character to me as well. And I see this in our country today. We want freedom and we want truth and we want our answers, or we want our questions to be answered. But we want to get rid of all moral authority and moral boundaries and just say, whatever happens, happens. And if it's good for me, that's all right. But God understands, in order for there to be true freedom, in order for there to be truth, there needs to be moral character. And God's going to display his right to have moral authority in his wisdom and in his goodness. And so the way God does this, I find it a strange way, but it works. He says, look at the behemoth. And some people wonder, is this a hippopotamus or an elephant or some dinosaur? And he says, look at the behemoth, which I made along with you and which feeds on the grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. And he describes this behemoth. And then look over in chapter 41. And then he brings up another creature. He says, can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? And so some people wonder, what are these animals? Is this a Leviathan? Is that a crocodile? Or is that a dragon or a sea monster? What is it? And I believe strongly that God, in His wisdom and in His questioning of Job, knows something about Job that all I can do is speculate, but knowing how God works is that somehow maybe Job had a personal encounter with one of these creatures and his life was filled with fear, or maybe he heard urban legends, and maybe these are mystical creatures and this is folklore and urban legends, and whatever the case, God is saying these creatures that you fear and that you consider wild and out of control and can't be tamed, if you are not able to tame them, how can you try to tame and control me as the creator of these two wild animals? And again, I don't understand how this all works, but God, in His wisdom, teaches Job something, and Job responds. He responds with humility. And Job is satisfied with the Lord's questioning of him and with the Lord's answer about who God is as this great and powerful creator and ruler of the universe. So notice chapter 42 here. Here's the heart of what's going on, and obviously this could be a message in and of itself. Notice in 42, then Job replied to the Lord. Notice verse 2, he says, I know you can do all things. I know you're powerful, that there's nothing impossible for you. You obviously created this universe, and you were there before the foundation of the earth. And just like what we read in Genesis 1, you can do all. You can create stuff out of nothing. Nothing is beyond your power. And then he says, no plan of yours can be thwarted. You know, there's a lot of talk about the purpose-driven life, and God has a purpose, and God has a plan, and nothing can thwart or change what God is up to in our lives. And he's wild, and he's out of control, but he's good. And it reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia, and when Lucy is trying to figure out Aslan, and she says about Aslan, and she's talking with this other guy, and she says, is Aslan good? And he's like, oh yeah, Aslan is good. We know that Aslan is good. He's good. But then Lucy says, but is Aslan safe? And I think that's where many of us struggle. We want a safe God. And what Job comes to realize is that God is good, but he's not safe. But he's in control, and he's wise, and he's sovereign. And notice his humility in verse 3. He says, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Job has been humbled by God, and he understands that the truth he was speaking, even though it was truth, there was still some shortcomings to his truth. And one of the powerful lessons I learned as I reread Job over and over again is that sometimes I think I'm speaking truth. But even though I'm speaking truth, I still may be a long way off on who God really is and where God has taken me and where He's taken my life. And so I just would encourage you to be careful. Be careful of trying to be the prophet in somebody's life and say, I know what God is doing and I know what God is up to in your life. And be careful of that voice that tries to tell you that they think that they have figured out God and what God is up to. Notice verse 4, he says, now listen. And I really love this because Job realized that even though he had been talking and he'd been trying to teach God something, and though his friends had been trying to teach him, he says, but God said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. You know, when it comes down to it, God is gracious and compassionate and good, and He wants to speak with us and talk with us and help us to see what He's up to. And too often we just forget about that. As I was driving back from Indiana, I was flying back from Indiana, and we were flying over Arizona. And we were flying over near Flagstaff, Winslow, Arizona, and they said, on the left-hand side, you'll see a meteor. where a meteor hit in Arizona, and I was looking down and I was seeing this meteor, and then a little farther as we traveled farther down, then I noticed that all these plots of land seemed so organized and structured, and I thought about the perspective I had flying up is so different than when I'm on the ground, and how everything looks a little bit disorganized and out of control on the ground, but when I'm high up, I'm able to see things differently. And I was thinking about my relationship with the Lord, and when I let the Lord speak to me and I let Him be my teacher and be my guide, it changes. It changes my perspective. And I think all of us can learn something from Job, that we need to let God speak to us and ask us sometimes the questions that we might not have answers for, but will teach us about Him. And then notice verse 6, he says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Here's a man that is broken. Here's a man that is humbled. He's come to realize that God is great, yet God is small and wants to have a relationship with us, and that we need to pursue Him and that we need to trust Him. We need to trust in His goodness, but we also need to trust in His wisdom. Because God is the creator, He's the governor of life, He controls life, He sustains life, He provides life. And we just need to simply trust Him. So what about you? I know you're not Job and I'm not Job, but as you hear this message this morning, you hear this about God, I think there's four options for us. The first option is just to curse God and die when we face trials and sufferings and we don't know what God's up to. And some of us are too quick to throw in the towel and just say, "I hate God," and just curse God and say, "I want to have nothing to do with God." And the only result of that is death. And that's what Job's wife said in Job chapter 2, 9. Just curse God and die. And that is an option for us. And some of us in the Christian faith, we have chosen that option. The other option is what Job's friends were trying to get him to do, and that is to appease God and die. And this is very important because to appease God means literally to repent in a false way. Because Job's friends wanted him to repent of a sin that he had not committed. They wanted him to claim that he wasn't full of integrity when he was full of integrity. And they wanted him to change his ways. And this is so hard in the Christian community because so often we hear voices of other people saying, "If you just only do this, then God will bless you. If you just turn from this sin, then God will bless you. If you just walk this way, then God will bless you. If you just do this, if you just appease God, then you can have blessings and the suffering will stop." But that leads to death as well. The third option is to do what Job did, and that is to question God. But that only leads to death, because no way can we, as small creatures of ourselves, really question the greatness and the justice and the wisdom and the character of God. And it only leads to death. And that's why I think it's so hard to ask the why question. And the why question is unanswerable. And so we need to ask, who is God? And how does God want me to respond to who He is? And so the fourth option was the option that Job finally realized at the end of the story, is all we can do in the midst of suffering and difficulty and questions is to pursue God and live. We need to pursue God and live. We need to seek God and live. You see, I believe we need to change our perspective on God. And when we change our perspective on God and what God is up to in our lives, it creates a freedom in us to freely choose to go after God's goodness, to freely go after God and His purpose and plans for our lives. Because only in that is there true freedom and true joy. Again, notice what Job says in verse 5, "My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job was broken through his suffering, but then Job chose to be broken. and to allow God to work in his life. Now, if you read the epilogue in Job 42, you'll realize, not because of what Job did, because it is when Job realized who God was and he needed to abandon himself to God's goodness and his grace and his love. But when he did that, then God blessed him, and he blessed him, and he blessed him, and he blessed him more than he had blessed him before. And now you can hear the words of Paul Harvey. Now you know the rest of the story. Good day. Let us pray. Father, teach us that it's not knowing why, but it's knowing you. And only when we know you and respond to you will we be able to live a changed life. So continue to teach us through the reading of Scripture, through the singing of songs, through the worship and adoration of you, who you are. And then, and only then, let us respond in an appropriate way. Amen.